Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And in just a moment, we will be reading from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 7. Let me ask you to stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. For receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning give guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Okay, am I on now? All right. I turned it off for the singing because nobody wants to hear that. I'm just thankful that the Lord accepts a joyful noise when it's time to sing. And also, I grabbed a Bible here, and I read Proverbs 1, verse 1 and 2, and then it jumped up into Psalm 149 on the next column. And so that was the I'm sorry there. But I thank God for his word, and his word's better than even foolish ministers at times. But we're glad to be here, as I said, glad to bring the word of the Lord to you. And we're going to look at wisdom from Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is a wonderful gift that God gives to his people. It's one that we should seek after and desire earnestly. It's been a treasure and a delight for people throughout generations. It's also been kind of a fool's errand for many. There was once a young prince who was very anxious because his father had been a wise and just king, and he had recently died. And now is approaching his coronation when he was going to be crowned the king, and it was going to be his job to lead his people. And his father had led the expansion of their kingdom, and he had built a great place for his people to live and for them to worship in peace. And so the young prince fell asleep one night, and in his dream, God appeared to him and said, "Your father was a faithful and just servant, and I made promises to him that I would have his sons on the throne through generation and generation. And now Solomon, son of David, I'm going to make you a promise. Ask me for anything that you want, and I will give it to you." I wonder if God were to make that kind of promise to us, what would we ask him for? I think through my own personal wants and needs and that of my family and then that of our community and that of even of this community, and think about what would we ask God for if we could have anything? Well, Solomon considered the task that was before him of succeeding his father David as the king of Israel and leading the people to worship God and to continue to dwell in peace before him. And he knew right away he was ill-equipped for the task that was set before him. And so Solomon asked God to give him wisdom. And the Lord was pleased with Solomon's request. Recorded in 1 Kings 3, the Lord says, "Since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." And so God has cemented Solomon's legacy even down to this very day, even despite the sins and failings of Solomon's old age. Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived. And so when we live according to God's principles of wisdom, we receive his blessing, and we establish a firm foundation for our lives and for our families. Solomon then writes the Proverbs to his sons who would succeed him. And it passes down as the word of God to us, his spiritual sons, that we may know wisdom and instruction. And so as we study God's word today, we're going to press on to know God's wisdom and instruction so that we may live in the fear of the Lord every day of our life and make decisions that honor Christ and advance his kingdom. And in fact, that's how I'm going to define wisdom, is that wisdom is living in the fear of the Lord in everyday life and making decisions that glorify God and advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For such a task, we probably feel, as Solomon did, ill-equipped and in great need of God's favor. And so as we study God's word, we're going to see that wisdom is practical, wisdom is progressive, and wisdom is provided. Three P's of wisdom. Wisdom is practical, wisdom is progressive, wisdom is provided. Let's first look at how wisdom is practical. Now, the wisdom of the Bible is supposed to be applied to everyday life. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It may be the theme verse of the entire collection of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. Not some sort of fear of a despotic God that is always looking over your shoulder to make sure you do the right thing, or really just waiting to get you, but an awe and an amazement, even as we've gone through in our worship service this morning, being called into the presence of a holy God as rebels against him, who he receives by his own initiative by sending his son. Sometimes we should just slow down and step back and just sit in awe and fear of God. Julie and I have had the experience just this week. We don't have mountains in New Jersey like you all have here. And it's amazing and awe-inspiring to look at the created world that God has made. And many times we've just praised God as we've driven along, as we've looked. And I don't know if you get used to seeing mountains like that. I don't know if we could. It's amazing. But to have awe at God, not just at his creation, but at his works of redemption and his plans. It's a covenantal relationship with our Creator that is in worshipful awe at his power, at his principles, and at his presence with us, his people, that the God who created us delights to dwell with us through his Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. But it's practical in our life that it guides everything that we do and every decision that we make. It's not just reserved for the deep thinkers to think through difficult concepts. It's how we get through everyday life. In fact, godly wisdom often confounds the wise of our age. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, he asks, "Where is the wise person among you? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And at that phrase of God's wisdom making foolish the wisdom of the world, I think about a few weeks ago when the philosophy club at Rowan University, where I serve, were discussing the topic of God and of morality. And they were asking the question, do we need God to be moral? Well, they started to ask this question, and one young believer who is the vice president of the club and also involved with our RUF group raised his hand and posited, "I would say that all morality is universal. And as such, whoever has given that law must be God." And the room just lit up. How can you say morality is universal? And how can there be a God? And if there's a God who calls something that I would say immoral, how could he be moral? And for an hour and a half, they circled the drain of asking questions and not moving forward in any constructive, positive way to understand this concept of morality, what actually makes something moral. Or do we need God? And in so many ways, often philosophy does that and just circles the drain and never moves forward in a positive way. But that is not wisdom. Wisdom is the practical way that we live out our life every day. Wisdom informs what you do when your child is being bullied at school, or when you come into unexpected money, or when you lose your job, or even as you all have wrestled through, when a cancer diagnosis changes your plans. God gives us wisdom to make practical decisions that won't make things worse, but will make things better. And in those moments, we're either guided by wise decisions or by foolishness that set the course of the direction of our lives. So we will see a practical application of wisdom in Proverbs 1, verse 2 through 4, through discipline, discernment, and discretion. Wisdom gives us discipline to understand wisdom and instruction. That to become wise is to become a disciplined person. One who is not given to impulsiveness, but is critical and has self-examination to have clear thinking. I think of an example of the largest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa. And it's in, where is it in? United Arab Emirates. Dubai. I was wrong. It's in Dubai. This building is huge and massive. It stands twice the size of the Empire State Building. And now I've stood, we live 2 hours south of New York City. We've gone to the Empire State Building. We've looked up, and you can stand at the base of it and look up, and it almost blocks out the sun as you look up. And now can you imagine a building standing twice as tall as that? It's unbelievable. I'm saying that to Alaskans who look at these mountains every day. What are we saying? But discernment to make wise decisions. They didn't just go and start building a tower upward when they built this. What they did was they spent an entire year building a foundation, a solid foundation that has over 110,000 tons of concrete that is able to support this massive building. And they were able to use discernment off of the wisdom of their elders, other architects, those who had built buildings that had stood the test of time, and also those who built buildings that fell. And they were able to make a disciplined decision to know what needs to be done, to determine the path to accomplish it, and to stick to it toward its goal. Wisdom also gives us discernment to understand words of insight, the ability to notice distinctions and to know a difference between what people are saying, to allow us to see a multiple dimensions of people's motives, to avoid binaries of us and them, to be able to make wise decisions for the ultimate good, even sometimes at the expense of other good things. As an example, this fall, one of the students that's on our leadership team came to me and asked if we could sit down and talk. And we were sitting and talking, and she was saying, you know, I'm involved in many different organizations here on campus, and I'm trying to pass my classes, my organic chemistry class and microbiology, and I have the MCATs, and I want to go on to medical school, and I think God is calling me to be a doctor, and I just don't know what I should do. And in my mind, I'm thinking, first of all, I really don't want her to step down from our leadership team. She's a valuable asset to our group. And how can I help her take some of the burden off of her, and we can share it, and she can still be involved, and we can all grow and strengthen? But as I listened to her, I began to discern that what I really needed to do for her and what she needed to do was to be able to step down from the responsibility of being on our leadership team so that she could apply herself more focused on her studies and on her work. So we prayed and we discussed and we said, you know, we need to give you the ability to say no to good things so that you can say yes to the ultimate things. So you can pass organic chemistry and you can do well on the MCATs and you can get into medical school and go on to those other things that the Lord is calling you to. Discernment gives us insight into our hearts, but also into the hearts of others, to give healing to ourselves and to notice and to be sensitive to the needs of others around us. Wisdom also practically gives us discretion to be able to plan and live strategically, to anticipate problems without falling either into blind overconfidence or a paralysis of overcaution, to have discretion, not only knowing what to do, but when to do it. It's a form of foresight that knows when a blessing will be a blessing and not a curse. For example, in Proverbs 27, verse 14, we're told that if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. So you can think of that. If you call your neighbor at 5 a.m., they're probably not going to be super excited to talk to you. But if you called them at 5 p.m. to tell them how grateful you are for them as a friend, it will probably be taken much better. Discretion also knows what behaviors lead to righteous results. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." So this week, Julie and I were driving. We went up to Talkeetna. We stayed the night. We're chasing the northern lights. And we woke up at 4 a.m. and it's cloudy still. And I said, well, let's start driving north. And we've got a wonderful Honda Civic that was loaned to us. And it's got studs on the tires for us and everything, but it's still a Honda Civic. And we started driving north. And I made it about an hour and a half north on Alaska 3. And we're getting closer to Denali National Park, but it's also higher elevation, and the roads are starting to get slippery, and what was really dark is starting to become dark with flurries, and then all of a sudden it's snowing, and I kept thinking, I really want to push on and do all we can to see the northern lights, but also I don't want to wind up into a ditch, and I'm in a Honda Civic. And so once I could no longer go more than 30 miles an hour and feel safe, I decided, you know, maybe it's time to just call it and we'll turn it around. To have a discretion to make a wise decision, to be able to see what is from God and to see what directions we should take to live as God's people in our world. These practical gifts of wisdom help us to live in the fear of the Lord in our everyday life, and to make decisions that will honor Christ and expand his kingdom. The wisdom is practical that gives us good guidance throughout our life. But wisdom also is progressive. I use that in the terms of progression toward a goal or toward completion. Or another word choice I could have used, but it would have completely ruined my alliteration for the sermon, would have been that progressive is that wisdom is boundless or limitless. It's not simply something that you either have or do not have. It's actually something that you can acquire, something that you can grow in. So as a way of thinking of it, consider yourself 5 years ago or 10 years ago or maybe even 20 years ago. And the chances are that if you're thinking back that far, you can think of a few things that you would go back now and tell yourself, make this decision, don't make this decision. Walk in this path, don't walk in that path. You would say that there's some ways you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago was a fool. And now you have some wisdom that you would like to impart. And it's likely that if you're thinking that about your past self today, that your future self will think that about your present self. And so it calls us to have some humility in how we think about ourselves and how we set the pace for our life. It means that you were foolish then, and you will probably consider yourself a fool today when you look back in a few years. So we should have humility. We should have some discontent with our growth and wisdom, and also then a desire that we would grow and become wise. This is wisdom then, to know, gaining wisdom, not despising learning, guidance, or understanding. So wisdom can progress in our lives. It grows in its accessibility, it grows in learning, it grows in guidance, and it grows in understanding. Proverbs 1 verse 4 tells us that wisdom is accessible to anyone, that it gives prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. And Proverbs distinguishes between the wise and the fool. The wise is the one who fears the Lord and keeps his commands. The fool is the one who rejects the Lord and goes his own way. And every sort of fool is out of touch with reality, which is why I can say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To stand in awe at the Lord is to begin to understand ultimate realities and concepts. The fool would say, there is no God. But each says so in a different way. The next rung in the hierarchy of the fool is the simple. The simple are gullible. They simply believe anything. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple man believes anything, but the prudent man gives thought to their steps." The simple are easily led and influenced. And like children, they may be overimpressed by the spectacular or dramatic, or may need too much approval, and so be taken in by forceful personalities that will give it to them. But Ephesians 4:14 calls us out of simplicity. We're called to maturity. It says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The simple inherit folly, Proverbs 14:18 says, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. But the simple can change and grow in wisdom. We're to be able to gain caution in our actions through life experience and learning from the life experience of others and from the Word of God. So wisdom also not only is accessible even to those that we may say are foolish today or those who are youthful today, wisdom also increases in learning. That we don't become content with where we are, but we want to continue to gain an understanding of God, of His Word, of His world, and of ourselves, that we would marry thoughts and experience to become competent with regard to the realities of life. And so to acquire true wisdom, we need to commit ourselves to learning through a deep study of the Scriptures. Think about how wisdom progresses and grows, and think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how in his human nature, he continued to grow in stature and in wisdom before God and man. That he sat as a 12-year-old at the temple and was discussing theology and the things of God with the spiritual leaders. Jesus based his every move on the Bible, and he quoted Scripture to explain his actions and motives. I wonder if someone were to question your actions and motives, what would you quote to explain them? Why do you do what you do? And how can we claim to be wise if we are not immersed in the Word of God? A study recently showed that some 85% of Americans own a Bible in their home, but less than 50% of Americans ever read the Bible. And if God has given us his very word and the very wisdom of God to instruct us and guide us in how to follow him and live in his people, then we ourselves are fools if we don't consult it and read it and grow in it. We need to continue to gain wisdom and to learn at God's feet through his word. Wisdom also obtains guidance from verse 5, that the one who understands obtains guidance. And then in Proverbs 3, Solomon writes under God's inspiration and says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." That the Lord God will guide you to that final goal of your life. And the final goal of your life that God has for you is to be complete in Christ Jesus, is to fear the Lord and to keep his commands. That God will give us wisdom and with it the task of making wise decisions that seeks God's provision. And guidance is found then in discipling relationships with mentors and with others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, that though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and I urge you then to be imitators of me, to surround yourself with people that you can imitate because they are imitating Christ, and it's visible in their life. Wisdom then also is progressive in that it continues to seek understanding, to understand a proverb and a saying and the words of the wise and their riddles. Not just to read the word of God, but to understand it, to understand the different narratives and genres of the word and to be able to properly apply it to yourself and to others and to the world around us. That a wise and understanding man, by listening and acting on the wisdom of God, doesn't only attain to wise counsel, but also to proverbial sayings and to see the beauty and eloquence of them. to be able to interpret them and to offer a clear, plain manner to help others along their way. Wisdom is progressive in that we can grow and gain these insights. Wisdom is practical in that it guides our everyday life. As I think of this, I think of many ways in which I need to grow myself in wisdom. I think my wife would give thanks to God that wisdom is not just something you have or don't have, but can grow in, especially as she has tried to be faithful to me and encourage and support me. But wisdom is something that God also provides for us. My final point, that wisdom is provided. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the controlling principle of Proverbs, and it's ancient Israel's decisive contribution to human thought and philosophy, that the guiding wise action is to be in awe of God. According to the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the only basis of true knowledge. And when we were studying Proverbs earlier this fall, I asked a group of students about this idea of the fear of the Lord. I've already described it as the fear of the Lord as being in awe and amazement and in relationship covenantally with God. But I asked them, is it ever appropriate to fear God? Now, that thought, when we first read it, we think of the despotic fear. We think of being afraid. Is that ever appropriate? Well, at first the students went around and they said, well, God is loving and God is forgiving and we don't need to be afraid of God because he's loving. And I said, well, that's true. But could you think of it? Is there ever a reason to be afraid of a transcendent, holy, all-powerful, created being that could squash you like a bug in an instant? And not only could he do that, but that we actually deserve that to be done because we've rebelled against his holy and wise counsel. That we've not feared the Lord, but we have been fools and we've despised wisdom and instruction. And the reward for sin is God's wrath and God's curse. And think about, we don't like to think about God being wrathful or vengeful, but we know the appropriateness to fear authorities. For example, we're from South Jersey and it's Philadelphia area, so I have to quote Ben Franklin here in the Founding Fathers, who, after signing the Declaration of Independence, declaring they were rebelling against the king and establishing a new country, Ben Franklin said to his brothers, "Brothers, we must all hang together, or we will most assuredly hang separately." They knew the fear of King George, who could destroy their bodies and take away their lives. Or, children, you may think of it this way. Have you ever acted out at home and your mother said, "Wait till your father gets home"? And when you hear the engine turn off in the garage at the end of the night, you know the fear of authority. That discipline is coming, that you deserve it. Jesus said, don't just fear those who could destroy your body, but fear him who could destroy body and soul in hell. And so there is appropriateness in some way that we would have a fear of God and afraid of God. But we know the God of the Bible not to be a despotic dictator, not to have terror at him, but that we should have reverence and awe at what God has done. Our Creator's power and holiness and goodness and mercy and grace, as he is not only just our Creator, but also our Redeemer and our Savior. That Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God given for our salvation. That God does not pour out his wrath on us, but he gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus took the wrath of God in our place. Jesus lived the righteous life to deserve God's favor and love and mercy, and instead takes the wrath of God for anyone who will say, "I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior and my Lord." I say that Jesus is the wisdom of God because the Apostle Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 1:24, that Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we see that God's wisdom and power are not abstract forces or ideals to just put into place in a self-help mode of life, but they're personal qualities that reveal themselves through the life and teaching and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he is the source of your life, Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So therefore it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Consider what seems to be that utter foolishness of the God of the Bible, an almighty, transcendent, all-powerful God, whose creation rebels against him and runs off and destroys not only itself, but also mars his beautiful, perfect creation. And how long would God be patient with this creation? But God preserves and God keeps and sustains even this day, such that man can have such wisdom to build buildings like the Burj Khalifa, even while rejecting our Creator. And yet, if we're going to have real wisdom and really grow, we need Jesus Christ. God turns our notions of wisdom and foolishness on its head in providing Jesus Christ for us, giving us forgiveness that we need in his dying on the cross, and the righteousness we need in his life, and the justice that is due in taking our place, so that we could be sons of God and heirs of his kingdom by believing in his provision, and that that's what makes us wise. God uses this simplicity of the gospel to establish the foolishness of seeking any wisdom apart from him. And so the secret to wisdom is not in gaining more education or our pedigree or earnestness, but wisdom is that foundation of the fear and awe of the Lord that undergirds everyday life decisions that honor Jesus Christ and expand the kingdom of God in our life. To bring it back around, God appeared to Solomon and told him to ask him for whatever he wanted and he would give it to him. And as Solomon considered it, I've already said that he asked God for wisdom. And because wisdom is provided by God and is Jesus Christ, is the wisdom of God, what we may extrapolate or understand is when Solomon, way back in the Old Testament, asked God for wisdom, he's asking him to know Jesus Christ and to follow the lordship of God. It's interesting, then God also promises Solomon to give him even what he didn't ask for. It says, both riches and honor, so that no other king will compare to you all your days. And if you would walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And God makes these promises to Solomon, and history shows that he keeps these promises. And some preachers will tell you that what you need to do then is just have enough faith, and God will also make you wealthy like he made Solomon, healthy like he made Solomon. This is interesting. Maybe God will bless you in that way, but I think it's an error to make that the ultimate end of faith. I think Jesus would agree with me. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he does promise that if we seek him first, he will take care of us and provide for us. He says, do not be anxious, therefore, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. But then he also says to consider the lilies and how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. Consider the lily. Even all the wealth of man, all the knowledge that we would pursue, all the status that we could desire, even if God gave us all of that, it would not be arrayed in the glory as a simple lily growing in a field. As God's created order, giving honor and praise to him. But to trust on him and to seek his way is to provide, to find that provision and peace in life that we need for this life and for the next. So some application questions as we think about the wisdom of God. What would you ask God for if he were to offer you anything you wanted? Since Jesus is wisdom, have you trusted yourself to him? And when you ask God to guide your steps and to direct your path, is it an earnest desire for Christ to rule and reign in your life, even in those present decisions? And think of, how is your life displaying a biblical fear of the Lord in your decision making, so that God is glorified and the kingdom of Christ is advanced? Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you today for this time to gather, to open up your word and to hear from the book of Proverbs these wise sayings. We thank you, God, for your wisdom given to Solomon to write them down for us. And we thank you, God, for the way that your Bible holds together Old Testament and New Testament to point us to Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. We pray, God, that you would apply this word to our hearts and to our minds and to our actions, that we would seek you all the days of our life, that we would trust in you, we would make decisions that would glorify Christ and would expand your kingdom. Be with us the rest of this day, that we may be your people and honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.